Greetings this morning and welcome. The psalmist said, I was thankful when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. And it is a blessing to be here. It's a blessing to be around God's word. It's a blessing to be around God's people. So I hope that your heart is prepared this morning to meet God and to meet his truth. We have the privilege of walking through the book of Nehemiah, and today we're going to be looking at chapters 4 and 5 together. Let's turn to Nehemiah 4 to begin our worship together. Let's read. We're going to read chapter 4 together. We'll sing and we'll pray and we'll read just a portion of chapter 5. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth, and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem, and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God, and set a watch against them day and night, because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not afraid of them. Be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible. And fight for your brethren, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your houses. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the habergeons. And the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. they which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. I'm sorry, I'm having a hard time overcoming that one. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, I said unto the people, let everyone with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us, and labor on the day. So neither I, nor my brother, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that every one put them off for washing. Go up to hymn 113 in Zion's harp. Hymn 113. Please sing from this hymn as you would choose. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, how great and how marvelous thou art. Father, thou art the creator of all things. Thou art our creator. And it is an awesome thing to come into thy presence. And it's something that we do only in the name of Christ. And Father, it is a blessing to be here. And our presence here is not enough to show thee honor. And so we honor thee with our lips, and yet that is not enough to show thee honor. And so we join together in song. And Father, that does not do enough to honor thy high and holy name. Father, it's not in our power. It is not in our power to honor thee to the heights that thou dost deserve. As the word says, thy ways are above our ways, and thy thoughts above our thoughts. And yet, Father, it is such a blessing to be in thy presence. We thank thee for Nehemiah. We thank thee for the lessons that we have learned in watching the person of Nehemiah work on thy behalf. We're blessed to see, even in chapter 4, as we read together, the enemies. We know that there are enemies of the truth. We know that there are enemies of thy people. And Father, we want to be strengthened, not in our own feeble hands, but in thy spirit. We want to be strengthened in the truth. We want to be strengthened in that which is eternal. And so, Father, we pray that thou would give us understanding, that thou would change us, change our nature, Father, by thy truth. And by changing our nature, then make us more fit to be in the Master's hands. And Father, as we worship together today, we pray that it could be a blessing unto thy name. We pray that it could be a blessing unto each of us. And we pray that it could be, again, the start of a revival within us individually, within us as a church, and within the spaces beyond the church that we habitate, that we interact within, that we work in, that we sometimes play in. Father, may all of our interactions be changed by thy truth. And so, Father, as we turn to thy word, we pray thy blessing upon it. We know the power of thy Spirit, and we depend upon it in this morning. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, at this time, let's read just a few verses into chapter 5. Read through verse 10 together. And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren the Jews. For there were that said, "We, our sons and our daughters, are many. Therefore we take up corn for them, that we may eat and live." Some also there were that said, "We have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses, that we might buy corn because of the dearth." There were also that said, "We have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and daughters to be servants. And some of our daughters are brought into bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them. For other men have our lands and vineyards." And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and said unto them, "Ye exact usury, every one of his brother." And I set a great assembly against them. And I said unto them, "We, after our ability, have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And will ye even sell your brethren? Or shall they be sold unto us?" Then held they their peace, and found nothing to answer. Also I said, "It is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? I likewise, and my brethren, and my servants, might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, leave off this usury." Let's stop there in our reading. So yesterday I broke down and cried. I have your attention now, don't I? My wife and I were working on a project in the backyard. Careful, that's not why I was crying. And I'm not going to be able to tell you without starting to cry again. But it goes into the theme of today. So I want to bring you up to speed. We were putting some fencing on our deck and some skirting on the bottom. And I needed a square to keep everything in line, and I went to look for the square that I had been using most recently, and I couldn't find it. I'm Sorry, we will make it through the story. Eventually. As I walked into the garage, I saw my dad's toolbox. And I thought, you know, I bet there's one in there. I opened it, I lifted the tray, and sure enough, there it was. So I grabbed it and I started walking the backyard. I didn't cry this much yesterday. But I was flooded with the memories of the times, countless times, that I saw him reach in. And grab that square. Because he was a perfectionist. He wanted things to be right. And he taught us to make things right. As I was reading Nehemiah and thinking about all this, a couple themes that just came to mind. One just being overcoming obstacles. We have obstacles in many levels. First, we have ourselves. We ourselves become our own obstacles. We have obstacles within the faith, between believers. And then we have obstacles outside the faith. We have obstacles of the enemies of God. And I thought, you know, the way to overcome these obstacles truly all goes back to aligning ourselves with the truth. And I thought of that square. What's the purpose of a square? Right? It's to keep everything in line with one standard. Doesn't take too much of a leap to figure out what that standard is. It's what we have before us. It's what we're reading today. And so how do we overcome each of those obstacles? Well, starting with ourselves. You know, each of us has a choice of where we stand before God, where we stand with Christ. Matthew 21 says that Christ is the chief cornerstone. I'm going to flip to a few different verses. You're welcome to, but you don't really need to. It's not going to be a large portion of Scripture. This is in Matthew 21, toward the end. Did you never read in the Scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? The same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And so I just challenge you, if you're on the wrong side of that obstacle, that stumbling stone, Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, then all of the other obstacles we're going to talk about, they're beyond you. Because you have one obstacle that you need to worry about, and that's getting right with God through the person of Jesus Christ. But what are some of the obstacles that we find in ourselves? I have many obstacles, too many to talk about today. We have to stop by 11. But two that I have are pride and procrastination. I'll just throw it out there. Those are two that I struggle with. If you take all of the strife that I have with my wife, And you fix the pride and procrastination in my life, you would fix about 99% of the conflict that we have. So personal obstacles keep us from performing the will of God. We saw Nehemiah overcoming personal obstacles in the first part of the book of Nehemiah. Right? Nehemiah had a great position. He was in the king's court. And that could have prevented him from fulfilling God's purpose in his life. But he did not let it. He chose, rather, to look to Jerusalem, to have a what Joe called last week, a dislocated heart. Right? A dislocated heart. His heart was toward Jerusalem. His heart was not toward himself, because in his own state where he was, he had what he needed. He didn't have to go to Jerusalem to fulfill anything personally. The only reason he went to Jerusalem was because of the work of God. And so he overcame his personal obstacles. The position that he had, the fear that he felt. Do you ever allow fear to keep you from accomplishing what God wants you to accomplish? Can I give you another silly example? It's an embarrassing one, but it's reality. I never took typing in high school. So why is that embarrassing? It's because I had a pretty decent GPA. And I was afraid that typing would lower my GPA. How is that? Talk about pride. Right? The only people that knew that I had a decent GPA were like my mom and my wife, maybe my dad. You know who cares about it now? About three less than that. But you know the result of that? I'm a lousy typist. And I type every day in my job. But it was those personal obstacles, right? That pride that kept me from, hey, you know what? I'm going to learn how to type. And these are the very things that I preach to my kids about. When they say, I can't do it. Well, no, you can't do it unless you practice, unless you try, unless you get better at it. Oh, yeah. I kind of remember that from... There's consequences to allowing our personal obstacles to keep us from doing the work before us, is all I'm saying. And sometimes it's fear. Sometimes it's pride. And sometimes it stops us from getting better at something that God wants us to get better at. And we just throw up our hands and we say, I can't do it. And God says, of course you can't do it, because you're you. But I am me. What are you allowing in your life as a personal obstacle? What are you allowing to not fulfill the work of God? Identify what it is, because we all have them. Identify what it is and attack it for what it is. Then we have going beyond ourselves, we have obstacles within our faith. And I don't mean just our church here. I don't mean our national church. I mean church with a capital C. I mean the people of God. Right? If we overcome that first obstacle, if we fall upon the rock and we become broken, right, then everything should be fine, right? Everything should be good. But sometimes it's not, as we saw back here in Nehemiah 5. And I lost my place here. Sorry. What was Nehemiah so angry about in chapter 5? It said there in verse 5, it says, yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren. They were crying out and they're saying, we're all of the same flesh. We're all of the same lineage. Right? But there's some that are taking advantage of others. My Bible had a cross-reference to Isaiah 58. Do you remember what Isaiah 58 is about? It's about fasting. Well, how does fasting play into this? Well, they were being religious in Isaiah 58. It says they delighted in approaching to God in verse 2. You might want to turn to Isaiah 58. We might spend a few verses here. It says in verse 2, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinances of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice, and they take delight in approaching of God. But listen to what they say in verse 3. Wherefore have we fasted? Why have we fasted, say they, and you don't see? God, we're doing all this work, and you're not seeing us. Why have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? This is what Nehemiah was so angry about. Because I'm sure that Nehemiah knew Isaiah 58. And he's looking at this situation. He's saying, you're taking advantage of one another. You're supposed to be working together. We're supposed to be one nation. We're supposed to be accomplishing the work of God. We've come back to Jerusalem. We're building the wall. And now you're getting distracted by taking advantage of one another. He says, this is completely at cross purposes to what I came back to do. Toward the end of what we read in chapter 5, in verse 10, look at what he says. He says, I likewise, and my brethren, and my servants might exact of them money and corn. What is he saying there? He's saying, I as the governor, I've been given the authority, right, to have money given to me and to have corn given to me. I can take my percentage off the top by the authority of the king. But he says, I am not doing that. Why am I not doing that? Because it's a burden on the people. And I don't want to burden the people. I want to enable the people. I want to empower the people. And so I am not exacting the things that I have the authority to exact from them. Doesn't it sound a lot like Paul from 1 Corinthians? We won't turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 9, where he says, he quotes Deuteronomy and says, the law of Moses says, don't muzzle the ox that treadeth the corn. Right? And he used that to argue that he has the authority as their spiritual leader to be collecting from them monetarily. And he says, but I'm not doing it because I don't want to hinder the gospel. I'm denying myself the right that I have. And Nehemiah is doing the same thing. He's denying himself the right that he has for one purpose, and that's to enable the people. And so I ask you, what are we doing within the church? Are we removing obstacles, or are we creating obstacles among ourselves? Nehemiah was angry when they came to him. Think of the frustration that Brother Ken must have at times when people come to him and complain about another member. I'm not thinking of anything specifically because I don't know, but I am just surmising that that happens at times. Think of how frustrating that must be for Brother Ken, the same way it was for Nehemiah. Saying, we're supposed to be working together here. We have a common purpose here. And now we have this obstacle within the body. We can't be productive, right? If we're fighting against each other. What does it say in Ephesians? And I'm sorry for the hopping around, but I think these verses fit so well together with our theme. I'm going to read a few verses from Ephesians 4. Actually, I'm going to read just a few verses from Ephesians, the end of Ephesians 2, and then I'm going to turn to Ephesians 4. It says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. In whom ye also, are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Similar verses in chapter 4, starting in verse 11, says, "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Of course there's going to be conflict. Of course there's going to be differences, right? But what do we do with that conflict? And when we were putting we were working on this project yesterday, right? What do we have a square for? We have a square to see what the standard is. But what happens when the standard is not met? Then what do you do? Right? Then you have to shift to the standard. You have a board that it's not square. So what do? You bring it down. You shift it down. This board's not square. So what do? You shift it down. Right? When both are meeting the same standard, what happens? They're fitly framed together into one workable piece. Right? We have the same thing in the church. We're individuals. Right? We have rough edges. We have corners that don't fit together. So what do? Right? Do we just butt against each other? Do we just go to Ken and complain and say, "This isn't working for me"? That's not how a body fits together. A body fits together by coming to one single standard. That's how a body operates efficiently, properly. So let's not become obstacles to one another. Let's not take advantage of each other like they were here in chapter 5. It made Nehemiah so angry because it was at such a cross purpose. And those activities are such a cross purpose. So how should we act toward one another? I mean, one thing we do is be accountability to one another, right? There's been something that I've been wanting to do for several weeks now, and I continue not to get it done. And so I put myself out there and I said, "Hey, make me accountable in this." And I'm going to confess to the whole church right here, I have still not done it. I haven't done it. I wanted to, but I haven't done it. Right? And I'm accountable to a group of people. And they've asked me, and I still say I haven't done it. And I'm telling you, I'm going to do it. Keep asking me, though. Keep asking me, because I need to do it. That's how a body works together. That's how we put a square to each other. We say, "You know what? According to God's word, you said you wanted to do this, and you're still like this here, right? And so I'm just telling you, the square's over here, right? I've given them permission to do that, right?" That's how we work together, not to become obstacles, but to remove obstacles. We can actually remove obstacles for one another, rather than becoming obstacles to each other. And it's all about going to the same standard. What is that standard? That standard is Christ, right? The standard is Christ. In John 13, Christ came to the disciples and he washed their feet. That's the example we have, right? Feet washing. Jesus saying to them, serve each other. Don't stand up for your rights. Get on your knees and serve each other. That's how a body works effectively. He says, you call me master and Lord, and rightly so, because I am your master and your Lord. He says, but the servant is not above his master. And so Jesus was kneeling on his feet, or kneeling on the floor, washing their feet for the purpose of saying, this is the standard. This is the square. This is what I want you to fit to serving one another. So we have obstacles within ourselves. We have obstacles within the body of all believers. And then we have opposition from without. What does God say about opposition from without? God says, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Right? Them that despitefully use you. What kind of opposition did we see here in Nehemiah 4? We have Sanballat saying, essentially, your work is going to come to nothing. But you know what I find interesting about that? That if it was really going to come to nothing, would Sanballat say that? He said it because he thought it would come to something, right? When we have opposition, we have to be realistic about the opposition. Are they more powerful than a creator God? Absolutely not, right? So do we give them credence? Only to the level, right, that is proper. Nehemiah prepared for the opposition, but he wasn't stymied. He wasn't paralyzed. He didn't say, oh, what are we going to do? Right? There were a lot of words here. Verse 3, what did they say? They said, even what you build, if a fox goes up, he'll even break down your wall. Right? They mocked the work that they were doing. Why were they mocking? They were mocking because they were scared. Right? They're kind of the bully on the block, right? Why is a bully a bully? A bully's a bully because he's got issues inside. Sanballat, Tobiah, they were worried about what was happening. And so they started to attack. Right? That's a good sign. It's a good sign when you start to be attacked, because something's happening. Right? Jesus says, you will be blessed when you're persecuted for my name's sake. Why? Because something's happening. Right? If no one's attacking you, then maybe you better do some self-evaluation. Maybe you're not doing anything. If you're not ruffling any feathers, maybe you're not aligned with the truth. Maybe you're aligned with the board next to you and they can't see any difference. Right? But is that going to be useful to anyone? Absolutely not. Come back here, get in square, and now look. Now there's a problem. Now what are you going to do? Now there's conflict. Why is there conflict? Because you're standing for the truth. And now they're not comfortable anymore, because there's this gap. And so then they start throwing rocks, right? They start saying, you have a problem. Because you're supposed to be like this. Because this is the world standard. You're supposed to be like this. Why aren't you like this? You weirdo. You hater. No. So what are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to hate back? No, it says love your enemies. And do good to them. Don't act like they act, but don't disregard, right? Nehemiah didn't just disregard it, But he armed the people and he prepared them. Right? And he said, don't stop working, but have a sword in one hand and your trowel in the other, so to speak. Right? Continue the work, but be wary of the threats that are coming. Because there are going to be threats against the people of God. Jesus himself said it. He said, you will be persecuted. They will hate you because they hated me. And so don't think it's some strange thing, right, when you come under attack. But I love verse 6. It says, this is while all this is happening, right? All this attacking is going on. But what happens in verse 6? It says, so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. Why? For the people had a mind to work. They weren't distracted. They weren't put off. They weren't paralyzed by fear. 2 Timothy says to us, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to what? His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. I have a few more verses, but I'm going to end there. We've gone long enough, but I want you to stop with that thought. Thinking about obstacles, right? First, we have to be real with ourselves. We have to know our weaknesses. We have to know our proclivities, and we have to address them. We can't be useful as long as we're obstacles to ourselves. But then let's not be obstacles to one another. Let's make Ken's job easy, right? Let's be a body fitly framed together. But the only way we can do that is to align ourselves with the square, right? Align ourselves with the square. And when we do that, then we can work together. It doesn't mean we're not going to have more obstacles, because we're always going to have enemies of the truth. Christ said it. He said there will be enemies. You will come under persecution. And so let's be ready for it. Let's not be surprised by it, but let's be armed with the truth. And what is our weapon? Our weapon is love. Oh, wait a minute. That doesn't make any sense. Love's not a weapon. Absolutely, love is a weapon. Love is the most disarming thing that you could ever do for someone. If you love someone, you will disarm them like no other thing that you can do. You can argue with them till you're blue in the face. But if you love them, it's absolutely disarming. And then they can hear the message of the truth. That was Paul was all about. He says, I'm going to take away all the obstacles of the gospel, so that you're confronted with the truth. And that you're not going to be fighting against me, but you're going to be fighting against God. And God always wins in that battle. So may we be encouraged, right? Maybe we can be encouraged by the book of Nehemiah and the journey that he's going through, and that we can see parallels in our own lives. To God be the glory.
I can't help but smile. Thanks, Greg, for putting yourself out there today. Is he a perfectionist, Lisa? Maybe? Thanks, brother. Hey, my job's easy. Thanks for worrying about my job. I'm so glad this is a loving church. But I will tell you, if there's not obstacles, something's not going right. And I'm thinking of Acts 15 in the early church, where men and women cared enough about the gospel of truth that they sat and they had to think it through. And they had to work on it. And there is angst in that is a healthy, healthy environment. So look, the bad thing is, if you sense an obstacle in your own heart, your own marriage, and your own relationship, and you don't talk about it, there's a problem. Because then the devil eats at us, right? But when we have a concern, and we are prayerful about it, and we bring it to light, and we think it through, and we talk it through, and the response is the key. So if the Holy Spirit bothered you today, and you felt a little troubled, and there's an obstacle in your life, then utilize the grace that He gives you to become one with Christ. If there's other things going on that are concerned, then we should talk, right? As a faith, as a body of believers. And that is awesome. So the hymn that comes to my mind is 401 in the Hymns of Zion. Because the author of this, Robert Robinson, was a young man in the mid-1700s that went off to London to be a barber. And when he was in London, he visited an evangelist and he became converted. And he wrote this song. Now look, you want to think, if you've got a problem between you and God, look at these words. He's recognizing the fount of every blessing. And the reason he wants to turn his heart to sing about grace is because he understands that grace is what saves us. That's the fount of every blessing, God's grace. And then he talks about streams of mercy. It calls for praise. And then he says, teach me, just teach me some melodious sonnet sung by tongues, flaming tongues above. Praise the mount, I'm fixed upon it. So just sing the hymn, but think about the words. Then we'd ask one of you brothers to close the morning up in prayer.
Jesus, Son of the Son. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Brother Greg for giving himself to prepare the word, to deliver it today, Father, and to be vulnerable with us, Lord, in his struggles, Lord, and his pain, Father, which we all know. Father, we thank you for the example of Nehemiah and for the church, the Israelites, Lord, and the nation striving to build, Lord, to follow your instruction, your plan for them. And Lord, we thank you for the call, Lord, not to give in to fear, not to be let our fears and our struggles confuse us, Lord, and to take our vision off the work that you have for us, Lord. Father, we just pray that you would convict us, Lord, for where we have wandered, where our hearts have wandered, Lord, from the vision of the call that you have for us, Lord, for the work you would have us to be about, of making disciples of the world. Father, just convict us and show us where we are pursuing our own gains, Lord, where we are being more focused on our own pleasure, our own advancement, Lord, at the expense of the call that you have for us. Father, let us glean just true correction and direction and inspiration from the example of Nehemiah, who refused to be dissuaded, Lord, not by the threats of those around him, Lord, from the attacks of the world or from his own pursuit of his own gain, Lord, but truly laying down of himself for his brothers. Lord, help us truly to own that calling. Father, that we would be committed to your work, to this body, to the church with which we get to strive, Lord, with which we get to pursue your calling, Lord, and this life that you have for us. Lord, truly, we cannot hear these words. We cannot read the scripture without seeing how very far we fall short. And so, Father, let us just not walk away without heeding that, without turning our hearts to you, without truly saying, as the psalmist did, Lord, the hymn writer did, Lord, just take and seal our hearts to you, Lord. Let us not wander. Let us not pursue our own ways. Let us not give in to fears. Let us truly press on for the high calling to which you have called us. Lord, we just pray, Father, that as we would seek after our own things, as we would be confused and lose sight of what it is you have brought us to, that you would correct us, that you would humble us, that you would raise up the Nehemiahs to call us back, Lord, to show us where we have strayed. Father, that we would have that accountability to the right standard of your word. Father, that your spirit would have its way in us. Thank you. Be with us now in this noontime hour, Lord. Thank you for the word, for the food that has been prepared for us, for those who have given of themselves to prepare it. Father, we just ask that your work would not stop as we leave these doors, but that as we truly seek to be the body together, we can just continue to grow, to fellowship, Lord, to have the revelation of you, and then the response of worship in our hearts. Here now, Lord, in our time of fellowship, and continuing on. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.